I'm thankful because we gather together in this time to listen to the Word of God together, to hear what God might say to us for the journey that we're on. And of course, all of us are on our own journeys. Sometimes the journey's very easy, but sometimes it becomes difficult. You would agree with me, I bet, that the world around can be a very dry and sometimes even barren place. So that life becomes, when it's out of our control, so scorching, it's like the desert sun, withering every good thing that would grow. If you listen to the news, you'll hear reports that make you think the whole world is turned into a desert and there's nothing good that will ever come again. Yes? But then again, some of you might know that you don't need to turn on the television or the radio to hear it. Because if you're a good listener, it won't take long for you to identify in the lives of the people around you places where life has become so difficult, it's like a desert. Where circumstances that are unwelcome make any good thing growing very unlikely. And you hear and you wonder, will it turn? Will it change? Some of you, it's not even listening to others, it's inside of your own heart. Yes? And not everybody, but sometimes you're in that place. This church here, Park Church, would like to be a part of God's transforming the world. We would like to have a hand in bringing about some kind of change. We would like very much all of us together to be God's instrument of pouring out His life-giving water into the dry earth around us to bring the growth that can't come without His presence. I want to be specific. We would like to see God using us to bring life in the desert around us. We would like to see lonely people delivered into joyful community. We would like to see broken people mended and healed so that they can walk again. We would like to see marriages that are breaking be restored and strengthened once again. We would like to see people who are completely aimless in life receive God's good purpose and know which way to walk on the path He has before them. We would like to see those people who are altogether lost and far away from God found and saved and following Jesus. We would like to see men and women of faith growing in courage, in joy, and especially in the service of the Lord. What we want to see together is this community being used by God to bring water to the thirsty world. Amen? This is what we want to be a part of. How will it happen? There is for us today a very simple and I believe clear and helpful answer in a vision that was given to the prophet Ezekiel. I mentioned this vision at the end of a sermon some time back, and a few folks said that was the best part of the sermon, the last 35 seconds. So I thought, I'm going to come back to that. And I want to come back to it today to unfold this vision that was given to Ezekiel, because I genuinely believe that in it, God gives what every one of us needs for the journey we're on. Whether we're a person who's had a hand at the work here in this ministry when it used to be called Orb, straight through to this strange transformation to Park Church, or we're just someone who came in for one Sunday and that's it, and we may be gone again. Wherever you are, if you will let God speak to you through this vision that He gave to Ezekiel, I'm sure that it will have something good for you. And it's in chapter 47 of that book. I'm going to read the vision. It's about 12 verses. Before I read it, I want to give you the background because it's very important. Ezekiel was somewhere in the middle of his life when this vision came. As a boy, he grew up in the city of Jerusalem. This was the land that God had promised to Ezekiel's ancestors and given to them all those years before as the land of promise. You've heard that phrase, the promised land. It was a good place. The people were established there, and the center of their life was at the temple. And their life was centered there at the temple because that was the physical space where God had promised to dwell among the people, and so He had. Ezekiel, as a young man, went each week with his family and for the yearly festivals to that splendid temple to worship and be in the presence of God. We should imagine that it was wonderful for him. Now, as he grew, all was not well in the city of God. To put it simply, the people who had lived there for so long, they began to forget God and live as if God were not real. Now listen, every time that happens in a culture, it's not long before the circumstances start to show up, and they're always bad. And in the case of this wonderful city of Jerusalem, as the people got further from God, it wasn't long before the enemy, and it was the armies of Babylon in the northeast, became strong, saw their advantage, and took it. And the soldiers marched into that city, and they took a hold of what was God's land and overtook it and overthrew it. Ezekiel was there as a boy on the day when those soldiers came in with their might and terror and seized the strongest families of the city, and he watched with his own eyes as those families were marched in chains out of the city. He saw their homes destroyed, and worst of all, for Ezekiel, he saw with his own eyes that temple of God's burned to cinders, thrown to the ground, destroyed altogether. Everyone who was not killed went off into captivity in the land of Babylon. It was a terrible place for them. In their captivity, listen, it was like the environment around them, which was a desert place, was perfectly matched by the environment inside of their hearts. Every year that passed, it got darker and drier. Many of them gave up on believing in God. They said what people who are in difficult circumstances often say, maybe all of that God stuff was just a dream. Not everybody. There were some who still believed. Ezekiel was one of them, but they were there for a long time, and the world around them was reflected in their hearts. I wonder how many of you know that kind of thing right now on the inside. Maybe not everywhere in your life, but maybe your life with your children has become a real strain. It's like a desert. Or there's some relationship that you'd put hope in that evaporated and now you're so dry and thirsty on the inside. Or there was some hope for work or family. You had plans that have evaporated, and that's what it's like on the inside for you. How long can you hold on? Have you ever thought that? How long can I keep hoping that God will turn this desert into something good? And I want you to think for a moment of whatever it is for you. It may be someone very close to you that you hope for. Or you yourself, how long can you wait? Listen to this. The vision that we're going to look at was given to Ezekiel on the anniversary of the day that the soldiers came in, to the very day, and it was 25 years later. How long? 25 years. How long could you wait? A quarter of a century. 25 years to the day, and this young man Ezekiel, who's not as young as he used to be, is still hoping in God. He's got his heart set on God still, and that's when it happens. An angel comes to this young man and takes him up from Babylon and transports him back to the city that was destroyed those years before. But this time, as he stands on the hill of Zion and looks down, instead of it being a burned wasteland, empty and completely bereft of any life, it's been rebuilt. Miraculously, as he stands on that hill, instead of the streets being completely empty and abandoned, they're filled with glad citizens. There's joy back in the city. And then, best of all, he looks to the center where the temple was destroyed. But now it's back, and it's more glorious than before, and the sun shines off of it, and the glint goes into his eye, and it fills his heart with hope again, like water on the desert soil. And he's standing there with the angel, and then this messenger takes him up close and brings him right up to the temple. You see how hopeful this vision is? I see at least one or two of you is feeling it a little bit in your heart. It's not just a vision back then for Ezekiel. It's for us. It's for us who have been in exile for some time and they feel like there's no hope left. The angel brings Ezekiel right up to the temple, and I want you to listen before we look at it up there. Just listen to the way that the vision is described. And this is chapter 47, verses 1 through 12. And this is what Ezekiel writes. Then he brought me back to the entrance of the temple. There was water flowing from below the threshold of the temple towards the east, for the temple faced east. And the water was flowing down from below the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. Then he brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gate that faces toward the east, and the water was coming out on the south side. Going on eastward with a cord in his hand, the man measured 1,000 cubits and then led me through the water, and it was ankle deep. Again he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was knee deep. Again he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was up to the waist. Again he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross, for the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be crossed. He said to me, "Mortal, have you seen this?" Then he led me back along the bank of the river. As I came back, I saw on the bank of the river a great many trees, on the one side and on the other. He said to me, "The water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah. And when it enters the sea of stagnant waters, the water will become fresh. Wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live. And there will be very many fish. Once these waters reach there, it will become fresh. And everything will live where the river goes. People will stand fishing beside the sea from the En-Gedi to the En-Galim. It will be a place for the spreading of nets. Its fish will be of a great many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. But its swamps and marshes will not be fresh. They are to be left for salt. On the banks on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for fruit. Their leaves will wither, nor will their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves will be for healing." The vision that the angel gives, listen now, is of an impossible river flowing out into the driest and most dead place known on the face of the earth, and bringing life more abundant than could possibly be imagined. And the one question that the messenger asks of Ezekiel, to whom this vision is first shown, it's the same question that's asked of us, and it's this: "Mortal, do you see what I am showing you?" The question for us today is, do we see what the Spirit is showing us through this vision? And I want to do this. I want to take us in three different steps close up to three different moments of this vision, looking as close as we can at this river, focusing on these three things to see what we can learn. First, the source of the river. Secondly, the dynamics of this river. And then thirdly, its effects. And we're going to do this because, I want to say these two things, because every one of us in here needs life-giving water to be poured into our own hearts. And understanding more clearly this vision will enable that, I believe. And then secondly, we live in a world that desperately needs a gathering of people who is not just after what God can do for me and myself, but who's asking instead, how can we be God's instrument of life in this dry and thirsty world? Will you do that with me? Will you? Then let's look at this together. Okay, first, the source of the river. The source of this life-giving river. If you look at the very beginning of the vision, in the first verse, as the angel brings this man Ezekiel to the temple, his gaze is directed to the source, and it's right there toward the middle of that first verse. So the water was flowing from below the threshold of the temple. I want to describe this to you. The threshold of the temple was something like a small step that was immediately outside of the central sanctuary, which was called the Holy of Holies. I know some of you have heard of this place. Only once a year, only the high priest would go into that special sanctuary. And in that sanctuary, and this is why it was something that was only entered once a year, in that sanctuary was the very presence of God himself, which for these people was holy and awesome and dangerous, but at the same moment comforting. And only once a year, the high priest would go into that very sacred space and have in that place fellowship and communion with the divine. And after that time was done, the priest would step outside of the Holy of Holies, standing on the threshold. And there, that high priest would represent for the people the very presence of God himself. And this specific spot, the threshold, it was like the connection between the people there and God here. It was the physical location upon which God's presence was manifest for all the people, not just the high priest. And so the source of this river coming from beneath the threshold has a very clear and direct and important implication for every one of us. And do you know what it is? Listen, it's this. It's what Ezekiel wanted that. It's what the angel wanted Ezekiel to see, and it's what all of us should see. It's this. The source of the river which brings life into the desert is God Himself. The power to bring dead things to life is God's power and only God's power. The source of this river that will flow out into the world around to bring life to things that are dead is not from a person, it's not from a religious community, it's not from a new program that a church will initiate, it's not from a really gifted prophet, it's not from the best sermon you've ever heard. It only comes from one and one place alone, and it's God. And the reason this is worth emphasizing and pointing on is that if you have been in exile for 25 years, there are going to be lots of things other than God that promise to bring life to you. It's very plain if you read the history of the people of Israel when they were off in Babylon, there were all kinds of promises to bring the effects that we see from this river that had nothing at all to do with God. There were all kinds of idols, all kinds of religious ceremonies, all kinds of experiences that were presented to the people as life-giving, and year by year, many of them abandoned God to chase after these. And that wasn't just how it was back then. But you know today that we live in an environment that will constantly be presenting us with the promise of real life in such a way that it has nothing to do with God at all. Yes? Oh, so many simple promises. Acquiring some new product that will bring some good life to you. Having some kind of thrilling experience that will make this dry life just a bit better. Finding some new relationship with a fresh level of intimacy that you've never had before that will fill you up. Oh, it can be almost anything that can promise to give life like this. Watching your children succeed academically or at sports, that will satisfy the deep needs inside of you. Finding some good achievement at work that you step up just a little bit further, gaining some new prestige, winning some new goal that you've got for yourself. So many of these things, which none of which are bad in themselves at all. Please do your best at work. Encourage your children to do good. Have great relationships. Work hard. But listen, not one of those things in themselves will ever satisfy the deep and dry and thirsty needs of your soul. Not any experience you can manufacture, not even any church-related experience that you get yourself involved in apart from God. Only one thing, and that's the first point from this beautiful vision, only one thing will bring the life that you need and that the world needs. There is only one source, only one of the good and necessary water that you and that I and that this world needs to grow, and it is God Himself. That's it. And so I want to put this challenge, I want to put two before you, before we go on to the next point. And these are very direct, I want to be clear. First, if you see a distance in your own life between where you are right now and where you want to be, and I expect that every one of us, if we look honestly at ourselves, will see that, and you want to make that distance up, listen, don't be anxious. Don't ask yourself, what do I have to do to make it up, first of all? Don't try to figure out how you have to try harder or work a new angle to make up that distance. Listen to me right now. There's only one thing that will help you. It is being connected vitally to God. And I want to talk about how that can happen in a little bit. But I want to free you from every anxiety that comes from self-effort and let this vision turn your gaze toward the one source that you need for life, God. Reach out to God. Connect to God. That's the only way you personally will grow. That's the first challenge. The second one is this. I know for sure that many of you in this room tonight, it's not your own existence right now that you wish would grow and change. It's someone dear to you in your life. It's a spouse or a child or a parent even. I know a lot of you deal with this, that there's someone around you that you very much would like to see come to life again. And you would like to figure out how you can make it happen, and you can't. I'm not just telling you that you haven't yet succeeded. I'm telling you, you cannot. And you're free from that as well. Only God can. And so let this vision, don't let it discourage you or make you give up trying. Let it shift your intentions away from you figuring out how to help that other person and just bring that individual before God in your prayers. Say, God, please, somehow, and this is what you want. You ready? And this will bring us to the second point of the vision. Help that person find their way into your life-giving waters. That's what you need to find yourself in that flow of the divine life-giving water. And what other people around you need is the same exact thing. What we need, all of us, what the world needs, is to get into that river, is to get into that flow and to be connected with God in that way. That's the first lesson. It's a pretty good lesson, isn't it? It is. You like it. All right, source was the first thing. Second thing was the dynamics of this vision. Okay, before we read, I want you to think of this. You ready? A river is especially good in a desert because it's made of water, right? It sounds silly, right? But follow me here. Stay with me. There's something good here. A lake is also a good source of water, isn't it? And a well, that's pretty good, especially if it's dug deep. But you notice that in this vision, it is neither a lake nor a well, both of which are static. Instead, it's a river, which is the one body of water that is truly dynamic. You say the ocean moves a lot. Yeah, but it always goes out and in, out and in. Same thing. A river moves along and is never, ever the same one moment by one moment. It changes constantly. And it's dynamic in this vision in a very particular way. Before we even get into that particular way, let me just say again, this ought to be shaping your expectations for how you yourself or this world around us will find itself the beneficiary of God's activity. It should not always be the same. There should be progress and growth and dynamism. What kind? Well, this part of the vision to me is so beautiful and profound and plain. At the very beginning, at the threshold, there is from beneath that very sacred place just a trickle, right? And then we read that the messenger takes Ezekiel 1,000 cubits. That's a third of a mile. And one third of the mile from the source of the river, it is ankle deep. Maybe 4 inches. And then that messenger does the same thing again. Measures 1,000 cubits, one more third of a mile, but now it's up to the knee. Okay? One third of a mile away from its source, and it's this deep. Another third, it's not twice as deep. It's maybe 4 times as deep. And that means that it's growing more quickly as it goes along. The growth is not linear. Another third of a mile, now it's all the way up to the waist, and then one more third of a mile. It's what is that? That's 1 1/3 miles. That was quick mathematics. Now, the thing is so broad and so deep that it cannot be crossed unless you swim in it. And what that means very simply is that the river increases in depth and power and width as it moves along through time. You should have the same expectations of your own experience of God's presence and power as you move through time. That's one thing. And we all together as a church should also have the same expectations. Let's take the first one, you personally. Maybe some of you have come to faith recently. Or you look back on the time when you first came to faith. And tell me if this is right, because this is how it was for me. When it first happened, it was like the most refreshing, life-giving flood of waters imaginable. Yes? It was already a river that could be swum in. But before long, it goes away, and it seems like it's a trickle, and then you ask the question, is there something wrong with me? Am I doing something wrong? I think this is one of the devil's favorite tricks for a new follower of Christ, to get that person and then to watch as they slowly dry up, and then to suggest the question, maybe it was all a dream, maybe it was all fake, maybe there was nothing really to it, because after all, look, it's just a trickle of water right now. But doesn't this vision teach us that that's how it starts? It starts just as a trickle. And it's one third of a mile, and it's only up to your ankle. And a third of a mile in the desert is a long way, especially in this desert. And that means that every one of us here should not be surprised If our beginnings, they seem slow, they take patience, and we have to be steady. Keep going, because what happens here is as time moves on, it gets deeper and deeper and deeper. Now, this is also an important lesson for every one of us individually, that our faith is not meant to be some static thing that we get and then it stays like so for all time. But instead, as we move along, it should be growing deeper. And if you have not experienced that, you should be disappointed. If you are not feeling as time goes along that there is some growth in your relationship with God, that some more patience is coming along in you, that you're a person that's not as easily thrown off track by your circumstances, that you're growing in kindness and gentleness toward the people around you. If none of that is happening, then listen, something is wrong. This teaches us that. That the life of faith is meant to be growing in depth and breadth as time goes along. Well, why isn't it happening for me? I hope one of you is asking that question, because otherwise this next part doesn't mean anything. Listen, this is simple. One of the main reasons people just stop growing is they don't engage in the simple activities that growing disciples engage in. So I want to be clear here. You're not meant to do anything to save yourself. God did that in Christ. Now, this passage, of course, is long before Christ, but we're fine to look ahead and say, you, every one of us, we're free from saving ourselves. We can't do that. God did it. But when it comes to growing as a follower of Christ, when it comes to being an individual whose faith is not just always a trickle, but getting deeper, there are things that we must experience and do if we're ever going to grow. Now, let me tell you right off the bat, gathering with other Christians in worship on a regular basis is one of those things. So every one of you, check. If you're listening to this on the internet and you weren't here because it was too nice outside, X. I'm making fun, because this is not, it's not a checklist, but sometimes, I want you to know this, sometimes growing as a follower of Christ is as simple as saying, here are the things that if I do this, I'll grow. And if you do this, you will grow. Here, I'm going to give you five things. You ready? Every one of them can only be done with other Christians. Cannot do it by yourself. Here they are. First, disciples who are growing listen to God's word with other disciples. That means they listen to the Bible together. That's number one. Two, disciples who are growing talk out loud about what they hear God saying to them as they hear the scriptures. That means when there's a group of them together and a text is read out loud, they say in front of other people, I think here God is teaching me that I need to be more patient, or something like that. That's the second thing. They talk out loud with other disciples about what they're hearing from the word. Third thing they do, this is also very important, they say, again, out loud, what they think God is saying through the scriptures to the other people gathered there. Sometimes they take the risk of saying, you know, I've been sitting with you, and I think God is encouraging you or challenging you in this way. That's the third thing that they do. In those two ways, they together let God's word shape them for the mission that God has for them. And you cannot follow Jesus without hearing his call to be a part of his mission. You just can't do it. If you're following him and you're not hearing that, you're not following him. That's the third. The fourth thing then, okay? And there's just two more, so hang in there. The fourth thing is, after this kind of talk around the scriptures together, that person prays for the other people around them. And that means they very simply ask for God's help for that person to grow in that way. And then the fifth thing is, that individual lets those others pray for her. Those five things. Listening to the Bible, talking about how God is calling me, talking about how God is calling the others there, praying for the others, and letting the others pray for me. If you do those five things, not just sit in church on Sunday and listen to a preacher, chat a little bit at the coffee hour, and go away, but if you find a way to build those practices into your life on a daily way, I'll tell you what. It will be ankle deep, knee deep, waist deep, too deep to swim in for you. Now, this is a shameless plug for community groups. And I'll tell you why it's shameless. Because my wife Michelle and I, on Wednesdays at our own house, for the last months, we engaged in this activity together with other Christians. And I'll tell you what, for Michelle and me personally, not just for the other people in the group, we saw our faith growing. And that meant for us deeper trust, more joy, more openness to other people's needs, more sensitivity for how God is calling us to serve other people, praying more for others and relying on others praying for us in a different way, serving God out in the world in a way that we hadn't before. I can stand up here and say everything that sounds right on Sunday, forget about it by Monday, so on Wednesday I need to be with people who talk back to me like you don't. And every one of you is free to take advantage of the best that we can do with community groups. And if that doesn't fit for you, which it might not, find a way to make that happen. Okay, that's the second point from this vision, that growing in depth and faith is what should happen for every individual. It should happen for us as a church. I'm going to be very brief here. If this community is following Jesus, we should, year by year, month by month, week by week, be growing in depth in our relationship with God, with our closeness to the Holy Spirit, in our obedience to Jesus, so that we are the instrument that God uses for the third thing that we see here in this beautiful vision, which is the effects of the river. You heard me read it already, but I want you to see the one sentence that sums it up very well, and it's this. The effects of this river is that everything will live where the river goes. Now, this is hard for us to connect to, because we don't live in the environment where this vision was given to Ezekiel. And here it's everything is about the geography of where this vision was given. The Arabah, you heard me read that word. That is the rift valley that stretches from the city of Jerusalem to the Dead Sea. It is the driest and most barren place on planet Earth. The Dead Sea is literally the lowest altitude on the planet. It's 1,400 feet below sea level. It's a large sea that is filled with water, and the Jordan River fills it on a regular basis. It never rises because it's so hot and dry there that the rate of evaporation is as high as the rate of the river flowing into it. And the water is, I think it's four times as salty as the saltiest ocean, so that you can't sink in it. It's so dense, and any marine life at all that happens to find its way into this body of water dies immediately. Nothing can live in it. It's completely and altogether poisonous. And so this vision here that is given to Ezekiel is a vision that I love, because I know it's striper season. On the banks of this otherwise dead sea are fishermen, and there's more fish in there than in the Great Sea. And they're catching fish endlessly. In fact, it's so prosperous as an environment, supplying marine life, that villages grow up around it. People go live there. And this is absurd, because no one can live there. And not only that, but along its path from the temple to this sea, which used to be dead and now is altogether brought to life, on both banks of the river are fruit trees which bear fruit continuously. In the vision here, they have fruit every season. And that means you don't have to wait a year or two for something to come. But at all times, there's always food that's adequate to bring sustenance, to bring energy and life to the hungry world. And lastly, this is the way the vision ends. It's so beautiful. Even the leaves on the trees that grow there have power. And what they have the power to do is to bring healing. Think of this. Healing. To those who are ashamed and all they see when they look at themselves is an utter failure, the river has the power to bring healing. To those who are afraid and that's all they ever are, and so they can't move, they can't decide, they can't do anything at all, they have no strength because they're so scared, these leaves, they have the power to bring courage and healing. To those who are wasting away physically on the inside, and because of that their emotional state is altogether drained and emptied out, so they have no power to do anything good at all, this river has the power to bring healing. To those who are so subject to some crazy addiction that they can't do a single good thing in the world but turn in upon themselves and waste away, these leaves, the power of this water is to bring healing to every family, to every man and to every woman, to every broken subculture, to every broken group, to every weak and oppressed individual, to every trapped and imprisoned person who's either physically or emotionally trapped. The power of this river is to bring life and healing. Amen. God has that power. And when you and I, listen, this is it. When you and I, when we discover our way, when we find our way into those life-giving waters, and we can, when we do that, then we become the instrument that God uses to bring this healing into this world. And there's nothing better for any one of us than becoming a part of God's river. Not for ourselves, but to bring life-giving water into the world that is so dry and barren and broken. The adventure, the challenge that we're invited to participate in, all of us, not just me or the person who's on staff or the person who stands up front, but each and every man, woman, and child in this place, the challenge for all of us is to be a part of God's life-giving river. We're invited into it. It's what will heal and nourish our own souls, and it's what will make us the men and women and children that God means us to be in this world. Everything lives where the river goes. Let's pray.